Amen? Amen. Well, it's been almost a month since we've been in the book of Revelation. We have started, as I said, a little over a month ago, probably almost 2 months ago now, going through the book of Revelation. So what we want to do is I want to get you kind of caught up, just go through a quick reminder of the first 3 weeks that we looked at the book of Revelation. I want to begin by reiterating what Cheryl talked about. We are going to look today at the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Those seven churches were actually seven physical churches of that day. And John had a revelation about what was going on in each of those. The book of Revelation, again, is basically Jesus speaking through John, the Apostle John, and he said there are three requirements or prerequisites for us to be blessed in the book of Revelation. The first was that we read these words aloud. Sometimes you have to speak something out of your mouth and actually hear it in your own ears to gather what it's saying. These words need to be declared. That's part of what I believe that John is saying. The second is, blessed is he who hears these words. Now you can hear them, but not hear them. Right? How many of you know there are going to be people that miss heaven by about 8 or 9 inches? They hear the word, but they don't hear the word. And that's where that third blessing comes from. Blessed is he who takes these words to heart. What happens when you take something to heart? You just go on your merry way and just keep on walking through life? Hey, the bridge is out. The bridge is out. Yeah, I heard you. The bridge is out. No, the bridge is out. Yeah, I heard you. No, the bridge is out. You're doing 70 miles an hour. We're headed towards where there used to be a bridge. If you take that to heart, what are you going to do? Hit the brakes. Stop, man. Don't keep going. Stop. You got to change. Take it to heart. So that's our challenge. As we read through the word, you have a choice. You can sit here and listen to me drone on for hours and hours and hours. I got about that many pages. And you can walk out of here and go, man, I heard it. Or are you going to do something about it and change? See, I think what we read in these first about these first seven churches, or about these seven churches, that's a snapshot of where we are, where the church is, where us as individuals are. That very first church was the church of Ephesus. And Jesus pointed out very specifically their sin. How many of you remember what the sin of the church of Ephesus was? Jeff? They forgot their first love. Actually, what the word says is they abandoned their first love. They walked, they forsook, they have forsaken their first love. They walked away. Now, you and I, we kind of know what that means in a physical relationship, right? Like, but this is not about Sally or Joni or Bob or Andy. This is not about that. This is about God. Here's a church that said, you know what, we really need God, because what is a church without God? Nothing, right? Ain't nothing. It doesn't exist. But here's a church that started on this path, and all of a sudden they forsook God. They decided, we don't need to keep following exactly. You know, like, we're here, we gather. And John says through Jesus Christ, Jesus through Paul actually says, here's what you need to do, repent! In what we find in the book of Revelation over and over again, and I think that's why this is so critical for us, is that first thing Jesus does is he starts out with praise. If there's anything that's worthy to be praised, that's what he points out. Then what he does, he says, you know, if you got a problem, I want to point that problem out. But here at the very end, he said, there's an answer to your problem as well. And Jesus said, if you're one of those people that struggle with losing your first love about God, you do not have to raise your hand. But has anybody but me struggled with that? Sure, there's times when we get so busy, we get wrapped up and caught up in 57 other things, and the next thing you know, we're just really, God is not first and foremost. And God says, there's an easy solution. Number one, you repent. Number two, you go back and do those things that you used to do when you first accepted Christ. So, well, what was that? Well, I got to tell you, I couldn't get enough reading my Bible. I couldn't get enough trying to understand. I couldn't get enough of God's word in me. So when you've got that struggle where you say, you know what, I tried the whole God thing and it didn't work. That's not the way it works. I just want you to understand. You don't try God and see if it works. You commit your life to Christ and you go at it wholeheartedly. And if you find yourself in a spot where you feel like you're kind of disconnected and you're not really, it's not really that big a thing, then repent, John says. Repent. That means to turn. That means you're headed towards the bridge is out, and repent means you stop and you turn around and you go the other way. In my life, it was, I'm doing life the way Tim wants to do life. And even as a believer, I go from trying to listen to God on a regular basis, really trying to hear him, to doing my own thing. And I need to stop and repent and turn around and go the other direction. That was the first church. The second church was Smyrna. Now Smyrna, and this was the church that Jesus talked about the least. They were in a prosperous city. They were legitimately being persecuted. How many of you know sometimes as Christians, we go through life and go, oh, you know, I was at work the other day and John, he was just persecuting me. No, you didn't get your job done. John called you on the table for it. That's not persecution. Let's get your job done. Okay, these guys were legitimately getting persecuted. Okay, and but what we see the truth here, the thing that they're commended for, this is one of only two churches that Jesus did not reprimand out of these seven. So in Smyrna, what the words of Christ are to this church is, remain faithful in the trials and endure to the end. Don't give up. Sometimes you and I go through struggles. Sometimes we go through trials. And we want to look for it to be done. And Jesus' word to you and to me would say, while you're being, you might be persecuted, hang on. Hang on to the end. We're going to find another church. He says, why? But hang on. That was the church in, that was week two. You guys have made it through week two already. Week three, you're going to pray that I get this fast again a little bit later on. The third church was Pergamos. What we know about Pergamos is that they were a church of compromise. The lesson in Pergamos is pointed out, do not tolerate false teachers or those who promote them. Compromise causes people to stumble. You think about that in the church. Okay, well, think about it in the church. We do a celebrate recovery here. We say, if you struggle with hurts, habits, and hang-ups, why don't you come? And this is a place where you can get some help regarding that. Now, that's one thing to say that we have a celebrate recovery course and that it's a great program and that it really works well. And when we get done, Bear, why don't you and I just go on down to the corner and we'll just stop down and have a drink afterwards. I actually have heard of celebrate recoveries who've gotten their mandate pulled because the leaders were taking guys out to go and have a beer afterwards. Guess what we'd call that? Compromise. That's ridiculous. I believe in the Church of Jesus Christ, if there's not real transformation going on in your life, I mean transformed out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son, into a kingdom of light, if there's not real transformation, then I'm not sure that there's salvation. I'm not sure that we've really grabbed a hold of Jesus. We maybe have said, you know what, I'm getting a little old. It's tough for me to drink and get up and go to work, so I'm just not going to go and do it anymore. That is not salvation, and it's not transformation. Right? Right? That's just saying I can't drink and get up and go to work in the morning. That's not letting Jesus bring hope and life and transformation. It's not relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to change us and to transform us. Literally, I've had people tell me, they told my pastor in Hibbing, I got and preached one day and this couple comes in and at the end, they met up with him afterwards and said, you know that guy that you had preaching today? He's like, yeah, Tim, yeah. We used to go to high school with him. Oh, yeah, yeah. That ain't the same guy we used to go to high school with. You see, there's transformation. There's something that's taking place. You should not be recognizable to the people around you. There should be something different. And Pergamos, instead, was this church that said, you know, we want to do what's right, but, you know, just a little bit of compromise is okay. Well, just a little bit of a crack in the dam is not a good thing, right? It's going to lead to a washout. And it causes people around you to stumble. Think about this for just a minute. Bear and I, we're doing really good, and neither one of us is really getting too drunk anymore. And, you know, we go to celebrate recovery all the time, and it's good. It's good. But if we just go out and tip one every once in a while, what does that do to my friend Ryan, who's going to celebrate recovery and is struggling? What is that doing to him? I'm causing him to stumble. The Bible takes very, very seriously when we as believers, when we as churchgoers cause other people to stumble, especially if that one you cause to stumble is a child. Just carry it out, take it out. Okay, so Bear and I, we're hanging out, and all of a sudden, one of the kids from church, we're just going to sit out, you know, we'll sit outside. It's a nice night. We'll sit outside, and we're both going to have a couple. And one of the kids from church goes by on his bicycle, and he sees that. And we've caused a stumbling block for that kid. What does that do? The Bible says you're better off to have a millstone tied around your neck and tossed out into the lake than to face God on that one. Right? Better be careful. John's talking to the churches. And by virtue of him speaking to the churches, he's speaking to us. Right? Who's the church? If we walk out of this building, what's this building? It's an empty building. When does it become a church? When we come in the door, right? Well, you're not sure how to take that. Oh, yeah. That's the truth. I don't care what the sign says on the outside. This building does not become any more than a building. It could have been a restaurant. It could be sold as a garage. It could be sold as a bar. It isn't a church because there's a cross on the outside. It's a church because you're here. Because we bring Christ in the door with us. And so there's a warning to the church of Thyatira. You've been a corrupt church. You better change. It kind of reminds me of what Paul, see, here's a church that was doing good, and then all of a sudden they allow this corruption in, and the next thing you know, they're all dirty again. Reminds me of what Paul said to the church of Galatia. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In other words, they've come in and they've taken you captive again. Don't allow compromise in your life. When we begin to allow compromise, we invite the enemy to come in and to bewitch us and take us back down that road that we just got off of. You ever been in the ditch? I was in the ditch this weekend. My driveway is not straight. It seems like it's straight when you're driving forward. But when you're driving backwards, you realize just how not straight it is. Oh, it's flooding down at the end of my driveway, and my truck is this way, and my son comes in this way, and he's got a pump, and my daughter comes in, and she's got to get up to the house. And so we got to get ready to go anyhow, so I throw it in reverse and decide I can make it down a driveway backwards. I'm not a moron. I can do this. Can't really see because of the back seat. And then I'm driving. I've come up over the hill going backwards, and my driveway's fairly long. And my wife calls because we got to go someplace. And so I decide I can drive backwards 20 miles an hour without looking and talk to my wife on the phone. And so I'm looking like this, and I'm talking. I'm like, yeah, I'm coming down the driveway now. You'll probably see me. And all of a sudden you hear tick, 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 tick. And that's the brush alongside of the road that I'm hitting with, and I slam on the brakes just before I hit a popple tree that's about that big. So I missed that. That was good. So now is that choice. You go, okay, well, I think I can make it. So I lock it in four-wheel drive and punch it. Go down in the ditch, and because coming straight up is not going to work. So I go down in the ditch, and it's remarkably slimy down there. You'd be amazed just how quick your tires fill. See, that's what happens when you compromise. You're going backwards. You're looking at a whole bunch of other things. Anytime we're going backwards in our walk with Christ, watch out. Because there are trees. The road's curvy. It might have seemed straight when you drove out. But if you want a challenge, come back down my driveway doing about 25, and we'll see how you like that. It seems straight. Look, the road, anytime we end up compromising what God says is the standard, you're headed for the ditch. And when you get in the ditch, what happens is there's all kinds of activity. I'm getting out, I'm walking around, I got a shovel, I got a tow strap, I get back in. My tires are spinning like crazy. There is activity. I'm just not going anywhere. Until Caleb came back with a truck, and I'm standing there with a tow strap, and he's like, dude, it's a long story. Just pull me out. We got to go. Don't compromise. Don't compromise in your relationship with God. As soon as you open that door, you're headed down into a ditch. It's the way it happens. And that brings us to the church at Sardis. The church at Sardis was a dead church. There's only a few comments that are made here, but let me read what John writes to the church at Sardis. Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church at Sardis write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." He's talking about Jesus. We explained that in week one. Go back to week one and get the tape if you want to. But here's what Jesus is saying. "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." That word, unfinished, if we translate that out, what it really means is you are not completing God's mission for you. You're not completing what his plan is for you. Now that's interesting when you look at a church. But what about when you look in the mirror? Because now you got to say, am I completing the mission that God has for me? Because Sardis is a dead church. Go on, verse 3. "Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes." That doesn't mean that they didn't wet their pants. That's not what that means. It means they haven't gotten dirty in sin. They haven't gone down that road. They haven't soiled their clothes. They haven't walked against the will of God. They've not soiled their clothes. "They will walk with me dressed in white." Dressed in white doesn't mean dressed in white. Dressed in white means they're walking in God's righteousness. "I am covered over with a robe of righteousness that Jesus gives to me. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me. What a joy it is to know my heavenly Father loves me, so he gives to me my Jesus." When we walk in that righteousness, when we walk in that, we're walking in white clothes before God. We're standing ready and prepared. And John says, I know there are some people who have not soiled their clothes. They're still walking in God's righteousness. "They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white." He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about righteousness. "I will never blot out that name from the book of life. But I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels." Whoever hears this word, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Sardis looks good on the outside, but it's kind of like a movie set. He said it looks really good on the outside, but behind the scenes, man, it's a wreck. There's nothing going on. There's no life. There's death. They're probably a church that's, you know, they got a big budget. They got missions outreach. They're filled with all kinds of programming, but there's no life. Heard the story one time of a pastor. This pastor had invited his neighbor to church. He lived in his community. Invited his neighbor to church week after week after week after week after week. Neighbor would not come to church. Just wouldn't do it. Time goes on. Several years pass. One day they find out that there's an electrical short at the church, and the church is on fire. Fire departments are down there, and pastor gets a call, so he runs down to the church, and he's standing there, and he's watching this place where he has served for years burn to the ground, and there stands his neighbor. Like, "John, man, I've been inviting you to church for the last 15 years. And now you come, we got this tragedy going on, and now you're here. What's going on?" And John looks at him and says, "Well, got to tell you, Pastor Bob, this is the first time there's been any fire in that church at all. I figured I should come and see it." The church was dead. There's no light, no life, no hope. You can go to church every week, but if you don't walk out changed and transformed by the blood of Jesus, by the life of Christ, when you come here, if you're not transformed by the word, you need to find another church, because it's not happening. If you can't walk out of here and go, "You know, I got something today. That really meant something to me." Do us a favor. I'm just going to tell you, I've had people leave because I made this statement, but really, honestly, truly, If God doesn't change something if you're in your heart, if you walk out of here and go, well, what did you get out of church this morning? Well, I had a donut and coffee. That was good. If that's what you're getting, I'll give you a buck. You can go and get donut and coffee. Well, I guess I'd have to give you a 10 if you're really going to get a donut and coffee. But the point is, the life and the hope that comes out of here should come out of the Word. It should come being transformed from Bible studies, from grabbing hold of God's Word and going, you know, I never saw that before. That's going to make a difference in my life. That's going to change me. I've been walking around in compromise. I apparently need to stop that. If that kind of life is not coming out of the church, then it's dead. And God's not going to stand for it. As a matter of fact, He tells them, grab a hold of the truth. Grab a hold of what is still alive. Repent, change. Grab a hold of what's still alive and breathe life back into it. There's a story that Jesus tells in the book of Matthew, Matthew 25. Starting in verse 1, it says, at that time the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they became dreary and fell asleep, drowsy and fell asleep. Let me give you the custom. Back in the ancient day, when there was a bride and a groom and they were betrothed to be married, what would happen was, okay, there's the agreement that we're going to get married, and then the bridegroom would go and he would prepare a place. Does that sound familiar? As it should. Jesus said he's going to go and prepare a place for us, and then he's going to come back. Well, the bridegroom used to go and prepare a place, and the betrothed, the one he was engaged to, she was waiting. And she didn't know how long it was going to take. And they didn't have cell phones. And she couldn't check the Zoom camera. She couldn't see when he was going to be all ready. She's just waiting. She's waiting. Now, maybe before he left, he said, okay, baby, I'm gonna try and get the house ready. It's going to take me about a month, and I'll be back in about a month. And she's waiting. She's anxious. And then what the groom would do when he got all ready, he'd gather up a posse. He'd start walking through town. He'd get a party. And it wasn't like we weren't planning for 6 months. They got a posse together. They came through town. There was a celebration. They're all following the groom. And here the bridesmaids are like, okay, we heard that they're coming. So we're going to go out and we're going to get ready. You ready? Yeah, I'm ready. And 10 of them take off. 5 of them knew that they had some oil in the lamp, but that's okay because he's coming and it's not a big deal. But it took him a while. And he's cruising through town. He got a big posse going. Well, they ran out of oil. But the smart ones, the wise virgins, they not only brought their lamp, but they brought another jar of oil. See, in the Bible, the oil is indicative of the Holy Spirit. And we can run around and we can go out and we can try and meet the groom. How many of you know who the real groom is? The real groom is Jesus Christ. He's coming back for the church, a bride, without spot or wrinkle. And we're supposed to be out being ready, waiting to make this thing happen. And if we're wise, we're going to have enough Holy Ghost hanging around. We're going to be tuned in, plugged in, so that we're still awake. We're still happening. It's just still going to happen. Instead, these foolish virgins, they had to run off and go and get more oil, and they missed the party. You say, well, Pastor, what does that have to do with the church in Revelation? I'll tell you what it has to do with the church in Revelation. John says, as a church, you can have all kinds of reputation of being alive. But the truth of the matter is, if you're dead, you're dead. Don't just let your reputation of the church, if you're not walking out of here with life, if you're not walking out of here going, man, I needed that. That's filling me up. If you're not getting a hold of the Word every week and getting that in you, it's not about programming. It's not about programming. You can come to every program. There are churches all over the place that are programmed, but they have no relationship. They have no relationship. They walk in and the pastor shakes their hand and he's like, hey, Grace, how's it going? But he's really looking at Steve, but he's not really looking at Steve. He's looking at Bob or Bill or Mary or Susan. He's looking at somebody else. There's somebody else he wants to talk to. And Jesus, through John, says, that dead church, I'm sorry if I scared that baby. I have a habit of doing that. You need to be in a church where there's life. Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We should be able to sit at my desk. You should be able to sit down and have a conversation with about anybody in here. And at the end of the day, walk out and go, you know what? I needed that. Man, I feel a little sharpened today. I kind of got pushed into doing more God things. Please, 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 let us be a church that sharpens rather than a church that compromises. Let us be a body that's not afraid to say, you know what, this is what the Word says. This is what I believe the Holy Spirit would say. Let's be that. Wake up, wake up. God gives the answer to the problem. Wake up. I was reading a book by Greg Laurie. And Greg Laurie says, as I read the scriptures, I see a threefold purpose for the church. And he just said it this way. We're supposed to grow upward, we're supposed to grow inward, and we're supposed to grow outward. In other words, our number one purpose is to glorify God. Number two is to edify each other. And number three is to evangelize the world. And folks, I hope when you walk out of this place that you feel like either you've had the opportunity to glorify God, you walk out going, I have been edified myself, or I feel a challenge to go out and see Jesus brought to the world. Because that's the church's responsibility. That's the church's responsibility. And if we shy away from any of that in the name of culture, what we're doing is missing the call of God. We're in the middle of compromise, and we're on our way to being a dead church. The next church we see in the book of Revelation is the church of Philadelphia. Philadelphia here is a small church, but it's faithful. In contrast to most of the other churches, Philadelphia was not wealthy or sophisticated or a big influential city. They were located on a pretty easily defended hill. That's the deal in ancient times. Cities, if they're going to remain, they had to be kind of on a hill so they could see the enemy coming. They could defeat the enemy. Philadelphia was that type of a city. However, it was destroyed several times by earthquakes. Every time it was destroyed, it was rebuilt. Every time it was rebuilt. Here's the other thing about Philadelphia. Rome, as Rome grew through this area, what they did was they built crossroads every place. And Philadelphia was one of those cities where it was kind of seen as a gateway city. In order to go east of Philadelphia, you kind of had to go through Philadelphia. And because of that, Rome had built this massive infrastructure around there. And it functioned as an outpost. It actually still exists today. Listen to what Revelation 3 says to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. It says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true. He holds the keys of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. And Jesus is talking about himself. When I open a door, you're not going to shut the door. When I close the door, you better find another way out because you are not getting out through this door. Here's what he says. I know your deeds. You see, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know the little strength that you have. You have kept my word and you have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the house or who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews and are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Look, what he's saying is there's a group of people here who claim to be Jews. They're Jews outwardly, but they're not Jews in the heart. They have not dedicated their life to Christ. They've not followed after me. They say they're the church, but they're not. They're really the synagogue of Satan. They're following lies. But I'm going to bring you to the point. You just got a little bit of strength, but I know you're getting it from me. You've been faithful. So I'll tell you what, I'm even going to bring them. They're going to come before you, and they're going to declare at some point, you know what, it truly is God who you're serving. They're going to call out to God. Since you have kept my command and endured patiently, I will also keep you from an hour of trial that is to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. That's going to become a critical verse for us a little bit later on in this study. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He's saying, you know what? It's going to get tough out there. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them a name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven from my God, coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on them my new name. Whoever hears these, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I can't describe all of this for you. We don't have time. We can preach on it forever. But here's the deal. God's saying the Church of Philadelphia is faithful. They've been faithful with little. You've just got a small voice. But even though you've got a small voice, you've been faithful. And if you remain faithful, I'm going to use you in ways that you can't imagine. Let me give you an example. I've been a believer for 40 years. 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, the church that I was involved in for 27 years, a pastor of that church passed away suddenly. He was actually had been part of this church a number of years ago. His name was Roland Weaver. Most of you know the story, but he was on a little outing with his wife, and he had a massive heart attack and died. It was on a Friday. I got the call. My wife and I took off and went to Hibbing right away. And Saturday, I knew that she needed to come home, but I needed to stay. So I called Scott Eiley, and he's like, I knew it, Pastor. I knew it. The Lord had me up last night. He was giving me a word last night. I knew it. And so I, Sunday morning, stayed at that church. Church at now did not have a pastor and didn't have a backup pastor, and there was a guy that had been in training. But I was asked to sit on stage during the worship time. There's a church that doesn't do this. They don't have their elders sitting on stage. They don't have deacons. They don't have anybody sitting on stage. They were worshiping, and so we did one song, and then I got up and spoke, and we did another song. There was a couple of us, and as I sat there, I thought to myself, who'd have thought? That 35 or 36 years ago, God take a young punk kid who thought he had the world by the tail, and 35 years later, I'd be a stabilizing force for a congregation. He made me a pillar in that congregation. You see, I believe that we follow God. God will take you and he'll use you in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. You can't even begin to imagine. You'll find yourself in positions where the whole arena, the whole area, the sphere of influence that you have is in chaos, and God uses you as a stabilizing force, and you're like, you got no idea. And I'd have to say, yes, I do. Because I've lived it. I've seen it. I've seen God use me in those ways. The New Testament, and God says he's going to open a door and he's not going to close it. When God uses that phrase in the New Testament, it almost always refers to preaching. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, and I found that the Lord had opened a door for me. Again in Acts chapter 14, verse 27. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and they reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul also mentions this in Colossians. The opportunity to preach is an open door. There's an open door. God opens the door for you to share the gospel. Now he's talking about this church. And he's saying of this church, I've opened doors that no man can shut. And you've gone through them. You've been faithful and you've preached the gospel. I want to tell you something. When God opens the door, he expects us to walk through it and to do something with it. You know, I feel like God's moving in my life. He's just opening doors, opening doors, opening doors. Walk through them. Do something with them. Don't squander that opportunity. I wish I could tell you that every door that's been afforded me, every door that's been opened, I've walked through. I can't, but I can tell you this. The only door that I have regretted that God has opened is the doors that I've not walked through. That's the only time I've regretted it. Every time God has opened a door and I thought, okay, God, I'm really not sure. I'm really not even quite sure. But it just seems like you're putting me here. It seems like you're opening this door. I've walked through that door, and it might be tough. I go back to my own testimony. Why? We were in Hibbing. We just added on to the church. I finally had my own office with a door on it. I'd been the associate pastor for years, and people had to walk through my office to get to the pastor. I finally had my own office, my own door. I could shut it if I wanted to. And all of a sudden, I feel God closing that door at Hibbing. We knew it. My wife and I knew it. It was a 2-year process. We knew it was happening. And we knew he was opening the door here. I didn't think it was to this church. I thought it was to a different church in town. I told my pastor, I'm like, I think we're moving to Detroit Lakes, man, at some point. He said, well, they're doing what? I'm like, I'm not sure, but I tell you what, God's opening the door. He's making a way. And finally, when it happened, it was like, well, I got a choice. It's a long story. The guy told me that Pastor Keith had stepped down. I called my wife. I told her. She's like, well, are you going to apply? Well, it'd be pretty foolish if I don't. I got to walk through this door. I'm telling you, I believe God opens doors for you every day. He opens doors for us to share the gospel. And here's the deal. How many of you, somebody invited you to church? At some point, somebody invited you to church, right? And when you finally went, it's like, well, that's not too bad, you know. Some of you, the jury may still be out. Sorry, I don't need to. Like, somebody invited me to church. Matter of fact, the guy invited me over and over and over and over again. And I wouldn't go, wouldn't go, wouldn't go, wouldn't go, wouldn't go. And then finally, when I was all ready, somebody else invited me. It wasn't even the same guy. Somebody else invited me and I went. You know what? God had prepared me. You got to understand this. If God is putting a work in your life, if he's moving on your heart, okay, invite Joe, 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 invite Joe. And I'm like, I can't do that. No, 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 no. I don't like Joe. I mean, Joe's, and he intimidates me. I don't want to do that. And he's like, invite Joe, invite Joe, invite Joe. God is already preparing Joe. He's already got the door open. He's just waiting for you to go in and ask. It's the picture of Paul. Saul is he's persecuting the church. It's in the book of Acts, probably around chapter 12. He's persecuting the church. He goes and he gets papers from the court and says, I get to go out after those people who are calling themselves Christians, and I'm going to jail them, and I'm going to throw them in jail. We'll get them persecuted. We'll get them to shut up about this Jesus character. Paul's riding down the road on a horse, and all of a sudden there's a bright light, and the horse jumps back, and he falls off, and he hits the ground, and there's a voice from heaven. You got to put yourself there. You're riding along with your buddies. You're out four-wheeling, say. And all of a sudden, Johnny flips the four-wheeler. But not just flips it. Like, there's a bright light from heaven. Boom, he's laying on his back. Blind, by the way. He wasn't blind when we started this trip, but now he's blind. And you hear a voice that says, Johnny, why are you persecuting me? In this case, it was Saul. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he's having a conversation. Who are you? I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. He's having a conversation, and these guys are standing around and going like, I have voices. I don't see nothing. Okay, so now Saul's blind. He's blind, and his friends help him along. Hey, okay, we're going to get you. We're going to get you some help. Come on. So they got to help him because he's blind. Act like you're blind. Okay. So we're going to take you over to Ananias' house because that's just the best. Why don't you just, we're just sitting here. No, we're going to take you over to this dude's house. It's on Straight Street. We'll be back.
I'm coming back.
So God wakes up Ananias in a dream. I want you to go to Straight Street. There's a dude by the name of Saul. Wait a minute, God. I heard about that dude. You realize he's killing Christians. God's like, yeah, I know. Go. But I'm a Christian. You got to finish that conversation. He says first, but wait a minute. That's me. And God says, I know. Go. And he goes. Are you willing to go? Are you willing? You can sit back in your chair, man. Thanks for playing along. I appreciate it. Like I gave you a choice. I'll buy you a donut afterwards, so really. God prepared Saul. It wasn't just about Ananias. But are you willing, am I willing to be faithful? Are we willing to go when God says go? God says, I've got this thing all planned for you. I've got it laid out. I've opened the door that no man can close. And I've closed doors that no man can open. Walk through it. I don't know. I know. The only door that you're going to regret is the one that you don't walk through. When God opens a door and God makes a way, trust me, he's got it laid out. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But it's been prepared. It's been planned. God's got everybody on both sides prepared. I'm not going to finish. But I'm going to finish this, church. Okay? We're not going to get to Laodicea because I want to talk to you one more time about Philadelphia. See, here's the deal. The church of Philadelphia was perched on this hill. And there's this massive road system that comes through there. And as that road system comes through there, there are travelers that are coming from here or from there. And they're going from here to there and from there to here. They're traveling all throughout this region. And Philadelphia is this position of influence. They're this place of influence. They get to spread first they got to spread Greek culture, then they got to spread Roman culture, and they finally got to the point where they got to spread Christianity, literally throughout the whole world, because this infrastructure of the government had been in place. This worldly infrastructure had been in place. Well, guess what? We're talking about, I believe, we're in those last days of life as we know it. God's going to change things. I'm not sure when, but I know that we are 24 hours closer today than we were yesterday at this time, okay? I can't tell you the day or the hour. The Bible says no man can tell you the day or the hour. And if he does, he's a liar. But we're closer. We're closer. We're closer. Every day we're closer. And we have opportunities, and we have this fantastic infrastructure around us that you and I get to use. You realize we have people every week from New Jersey. How are we doing? People watch us on a regular basis. Peter and Netta watch us on every week. Every week they watch us. We have people from all over the world that watch our services. You know that? I've had letters from Israel. I've had letters from England. I've had people contact us. We've had people send us money from Minneapolis. We've had people send us money. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. But you have that on your phone every day. You have the opportunity to take this infrastructure and to promote the gospel. Now, you can either promote, you know, the gun show down at the arena, or you can promote fishing out here, or you can promote a golf outing, or you can promote Jesus. It's in front of you every day. You can promote the culture of this world, or God may open a door. You get the opportunity to walk through. I have a good friend who's a truck driver. And he seems to be a picker. I'm not really sure. The Bible says there are some that till up the ground, and there are some that plant, and there are some that water. Well, he's a picker. He's talking on the CB all the time, and this happens to him. If it's happened to him once, I bet it's happened to him 30 or 40 times. He's talking on the CB, and there's some guy who's having a problem. And so my buddy is talking to him about his problem. And the next thing you know, he's like, hey, where are you at? And the guy's like, well, you know, I'm in Minnesota on Highway 10, and I'm just outside of Holly. I'm at mile marker 18. And Jack's like, I'm at mile marker 17. Pull over. And he'll pull over, and Jack pulls in behind him, toots his horn, gets out, prays for the guy, and the guy accepts Jesus. Happens to him on a regular basis. He could have said, if you keep on going, when you get to Dilworth, there's a great little restaurant on the right. Maybe we'll catch up when I touch base with you, you know, in 14 years. Maybe we'll run. I hope things go good for you. See, there's this infrastructure all around that the world has created for its own nefarious purposes. 10 years ago, if you'd done studies, 10 years ago they were saying that 80% of all internet traffic was pornography. 80% of all internet traffic was pornography. Guess what? We have the opportunity to change that. You and I. We can preach the gospel. We can share the truth of Jesus. You can say, you know what? I went to a church this morning. Don't go there. Find another one. Or you can say, I went and this is what I learned and this is what we need to be doing. You can challenge each other. We can sharpen. Iron sharpens iron. You can be part of groups that change people's lives and you never have to meet them. I believe God wants to use us. I believe God wants to use you. And I believe if we're willing to follow him, Philadelphia, he talked to this church and he said, I know you don't have much strength. I get it. I know you're a small town. I get it. But I'm going to open a door. I just want you to walk through it. I'm going to open a door. And when I do, I want you to share the gospel. When I do, I want you to share the gospel. When I do, I want you to pray for somebody. When I do, I want you to invite somebody. When I do, I want you to include somebody. When I do, I'm going to open the door. And there are times when God closes the doors in our life. And we will do anything sometimes. Sometimes we'll tear a hole through a wall when we shouldn't. God closes the door, leave it shut. But if he opens it, walk through it. Amen? Amen. I got 6 out of 7. Well, Lord, I thank you for this day. I'm grateful for next Sunday when I get to share again. God, I pray that you would use these words. I pray that as we walk out of this place, we would walk out today challenged, challenged, challenged. Not by a preacher, not by music, not by, but challenged by your Holy Spirit to move, to move. You're talking to churches, you're giving these churches instructions, and you're saying, this is what's going on in your life. I see it. Change it. Transform it. God, if we're sitting here today and we've got stuff in our life that doesn't satisfy or doesn't please you, is not fulfilling to you, God, I pray that you'd put your thumb on it and tell us to change it, transform it. You know it. You know it. God, help us to walk in the truth. Help us to be a church that's willing to fill up our lamp and willing to carry the oil of the Holy Spirit with us. And when we need a fill, God, we'd go to the lamp, we'd go to the oil, we'd get filled up, we'd get filled up with oil. Flames wouldn't run out. We wouldn't miss you. Use us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day and go out and walk through doors that God opens for you.